Today we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and starting at verse 10. It's the last half of the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians. So we'll be finishing the book today and going on to 2 Thessalonians next week, which was actually written a very short time after 1 Thessalonians, and picking up again on the theme of the second coming of Christ and many other things. Today, in verses 10 through 28 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be talking about normal Christian behavior. How's that sound for a topic? Normal Christian behavior, and how God empowers us to live the life that He's designed for us, that is pleasing to Him. We've been created for His pleasure and is a blessing to us as He has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. Now, last time, let's just review with verse 9, which says that God has not appointed us to wrath, thank God, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was our subject last time. And just reveling in that fact that you will never, as a Christian, have to face the wrath of Almighty God. That He is a loving Father to you. You've been adopted into the family. You're part of the household of God, and that your citizenship is in heaven, and the Lord's working on you as a good Father, sometimes needing to discipline us and instruct us, but always in His wonderful love. We will never, ever have to face the wrath of God. And so it goes on to say, as we end that verse, it says, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that is, whether we're alive, or sleep, that we've passed away, we should live together with Him. And so it's a win-win situation. We walk through this life every day with the Lord Jesus Christ, ending up arrow prayers and being blessed and led by Him. And then afterwards, He receives us to glory, and we live with Him forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify or build up one another, even as also you do. And this is this last little clause, even as also you do, is the fact that Paul was really pleased with this church. He was so blessed. He was worried and concerned about them, and he sent Timothy from southern Greece up to northern Greece to see how they were doing. And Timothy came back with this glowing report of how well the church was doing. And so Paul is now writing to them after hearing the report from Timothy and saying, wow, comfort each other, comfort yourselves together, edify or build one another up, even as you are doing, since he heard the report. They're just busy doing the Christian life, and he's blessed with that. Now, it goes on to say this in verse 12 then, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And now we get to verse 14. Where there's a little list given in this verse, and we want to talk about these things. And as we go through the rest of the chapter, there's one-liners. There's a series of one-liners that God brings out to us through Paul to just really stamp in our hearts what a daily living should look like for the Christian. And it's a blessing to have God's mind on that. Lord, what are you thinking? Well, here's what I'm thinking. And it's neat to see these things. So in verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so here is a list of things that our lives should look like or be involved with. Number one, we should feel a freedom in the Lord and in His Spirit to warn people when they're heading towards a precipice to fall off a cliff, or you got to warn them. It says, warn them that are unruly. Now, Other translations say, warn them that are idle. And another rendition is, warn them that are lazy. And these translations are good because actually that subject is picked up again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, some walk among you disorderly. And the definition they're given is working not at all, but rather are busybodies. So they've given up on the idea of work. And Paul's exhorting them, you know, you have to work with your own hands quietly and do your work. He that doesn't work doesn't eat. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians. So this translation is good. And so we're to warn them that are idle or lazy and refusing to work. But I also like the translation, the King James translation, unruly. It's neat because when you get different translations working together, and when I study for the studies, and when I'm thinking about the Bible in a serious way, it's neat to have different translations because it's the next best thing to actually knowing the original languages, the Greek or the Hebrew, because it's coming from a different side of the word. And kind of making the definition fuller and richer. And so unruly, disorderly, we've seen these things now. I know that my wife is really good at this with me in warning me when I get unruly, out of line. And I actually remember a case when we were early in the ministry that has to do with verses 12 and 13. Where it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There was a friend of mine and I, we were in the apartment, and we were both serving at a church that I wasn't the pastor of. I was the lay assistant to the pastor. It was my first job in the ministry. And we were joking. We were joking about some of the things in the church, and kind of in a lighthearted way. And yet there was a little bit of seriousness there. We were both in our 20s. We were young, wet behind the ears, and just, you know, being bozos. And so we were just joking about things in the church and kind of cracking up and even kind of making some peg remarks towards the pastor. And Sherry all of a sudden got real sober. And she looked at us and she said, lightning is on its way. Yeah, oh yeah. Man, I'm telling you. And we saw the soberness in her face. She wasn't kidding. And both of us just sobered up. We knew we were doing wrong. And we both knew, and we both were like little boys just then. We looked at each other like, uh-oh, you know, dent, dent, dent. And sure enough, the next day I got really, really sick for about 4 days. And I really felt that the Lord was disciplining me for allowing such a thing to be going on. And so it did sober me about these scriptures. And I was warned by my wife. She's done this a few times in our walk together, and I thank her for it. She's my helpmate. Oh, yeah. She's there to help me, to warn me. I want to encourage you that when you feel led by the Lord, and it has to be the Lord, of course, to warn someone that's being kind of off base, off center, unruly, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The rebukes of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, the Bible says. And it's just a precious thing. It's so funny because I shared the same testimony last night. And as we got on the freeway to go home last night, we were in the carpool lane coming from the Pride building down onto the 55 freeway. And Sherry says to me, you're doing 84 miles an hour right now. And so she was warning me, right? And I backed off on the pedal right away. You know, I can go into 1,000 excuses about how I was daydreaming and thinking about wonderful fast things or whatever. But I was going 84 miles an hour. And so I backed off right away, and I watched the speedometer drop to 73. Well, just then, I saw in the rearview mirror this guy coming up behind me, 5 million miles an hour. You know, well, we're exaggerating, aren't we? But I mean, he was coming up really fast behind me. And lo and behold, when he got in my rearview mirror, it was a highway patrolman. Oh, yes. And because I was warned by my sweet wife, I didn't get a ticket last night. Hallelujah. Man, I do not want to go back to traffic school again. Ever been there? Oh, takes 8 hours. You know? But praise the Lord. Yes, she warned me, and it was good. Warn them, they're unruly. So we remember that one. Now, comfort the feeble-minded. Yes, that's a good thing to do. We should be comforting and not making fun of the feeble-minded. This is also translated the faint-hearted. Somebody that's just really beat down by life, you don't want to just kid with them, but you comfort them. You comfort them. And all of us have been there and will be there probably again from time to time. We need to be comforted. Another translation is timid. Comfort the timid. In the New American Standard Translation of the Bible, that verse, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's translated timidity. God has not given us the spirit of timidity. And so it's kind of a thing when someone's disturbed and kind of wanting to shrink back from the things of the Lord, and they're just being timid and fearful, to comfort them and encourage them on. And then another translation is the word frightened. When someone's frightened, our hearts should be ready to comfort. Comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the timid. Comfort the frightened. And this is something that Jesus did regularly. As Jesus was, I just remember that dear girl that had the blood issue disease, and she was sneaking up to Jesus just to touch the hem of his garment, thinking that maybe she could be healed because she touched his robe. And he stopped, and he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" His disciples looked at him like he was crazy, because he said, "What do you mean, who touched you, Lord? There's all kinds of people thronging in around you and touching you." But he said he felt the virtue go out of him, and he wanted to bring her out. And he stood and he listened to her whole story. 12 years of agony, of being, using all of her money for the doctors to make her better that weren't helping, and all the things that she had to share. He would very patiently listen to this dear girl and comforted her and said, "Your faith has made you whole." And what a blessing. He's such an example to us. So we're to comfort, comfort. It says, next thing says, support the weak. You know, there'll be those situations when there might be an argument or a strife or something going on, and you just wonder who to support in a particular fol-de-rol or whatever. Remember this verse, support the weak. Who's the weakest in this? Who's getting beat up the most? They need some comfort. They need some support. Support the weak, be patient towards all men. This is really important, that we know that God wants us to be patient with not just other believers, but with everyone. Be patient with all men. It is a great witness to them to see your patience with their faux pas to bring them to Christ. This guy is different. This lady is different. She doesn't, you know, lord over me my mistake, but she's being patient with me. And having that patience with all men. It's something that always blessed me is really studying the book of Daniel, and that how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and a great powerful ruler in the world at that time, became very prideful about his kingdom. And the Lord needed to humble him. And so the Lord gave him a nervous breakdown. And for 7 years, he was out of his brain. And he became like an animal. His nails grew really long, and his hair all grew out. And he actually moved around on all fours, on his hands and his knees, in the fields, eating the grass, for 7 years. He became an absolute lunatic, lost his brains for 7 years. All of his princes, all of his counselors, all of the mighty men around him, and the leaders of the nations just kind of went away from him. He said, he's out of his mind. You know, we just let him go. But Daniel, the Christian, Daniel, the person that was close to the Lord, he was then second in command in Babylon because of miracles of God. And so there he was. And he actually humbled himself to take care of this ailing mental case for 7 years. That's what Daniel did. He ministered to King Nebuchadnezzar. He felt a responsibility towards him, even though he's a heathen, didn't even believe in the Lord. And he believed in Daniel's God to be Daniel's God, but he never accepted the Lord himself. He was just a prideful king. And that's why he had to come to this. And but anyway, Daniel ministered to him, took care of an invalid. Being so rich and so powerful and, you know, the second in command to a kingdom, he could have taken over the throne, that kind of thing. Instead, he ministered to Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of that time, when Nebuchadnezzar got his brains back, the Lord gave him back his throne, and Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in God Almighty, and you will see him in heaven, for he begins to extol and to praise the Lord God of heaven and begin to say that the nations belong to him, and he raises up kings and puts down kings. He knew that his sanity was in God's hands. It was beautiful to see the results. But I think of the patient ministry of Daniel and how some of us are called to minister to folks that are feeble-minded, that are just having hard times and maybe breakdowns, maybe things like that. It's just where God's heart is. And so it's part of normal Christian living, and Daniel certainly was an example of that. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Again, that clause, all men. If someone even in the world that's a wicked dude is digging a pit for you, you don't do the same to him. You don't return evil for evil. The scripture says, and we know this, I've given to you so many times, that he who digs a pit, he will fall into it himself. He that rolls a stone, the stone will come back and roll on him. So when you see someone, and maybe at your job, that's digging a pit for you, telling little lies and innuendos about you to try to get ahead of you or whatever, and he's digging a pit for you, don't dig a pit for him. Because see, then you won't be doing good. But evil, returning evil for evil. So you start digging a pit for him. Now he's going to fall in his own pit that he's digging. I think my mother used to put it this way. Just give them enough rope to hang themselves. And so they're digging a pit over here, and he's going to fall in that pit. But if you're digging a pit, you're going to fall in your pit. And so you're going to be in the same situation with him. But God doesn't want you to fall to that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You leave it to the Lord. God sees everything. God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's watching every situation, and he's watching over his children. And so we need to leave it to him. So if I don't dig a pit and put my hands up on that and just let him dig his pit, then he's going to fall in his pit, and I have no pit to fall into because I'm not falling in his because I'm not digging it. And it's just the way to live. God wants you to give you the proper and correct way to live. Now, this is why, of course, every other movie is a revenge movie, and we can get programmed through the revenge movies. They make the bad guy look so bad. They make him so bad. At the end of the movie, you're crying from your seat in the show. I hope this guy gets a good death, you know. And man, you just get into that mode of evil for evil, you know. I don't get mad, I just get even, you know, that kind of, you know, go ahead, make my day, you know, and all of those things. But that's not of the Lord. That's not. And of course, the devil wants to do everything in our lives and through media and through things in the world is totally opposite of God. Whatever God wants, devil wants opposite. And so that's why these things exist. But we've got to remember, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Great exhortation. Now, the next few verses, 16 through 22, are very short verses, but bring forth points that really describe a day in the life. A day in the life. What's your day to feel like? What's it to be like? How are my attitudes to be and how I face a day? Well, number one, rejoice evermore. Wow. Rejoice how often? Evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, which has also attached to it the idea of being thankful, rejoicing in the Lord. We're told in Philippians 4 that we're to not worry about anything, but to pray about everything. We're to make prayers and supplications unto God with thanksgiving. And so there's rejoicing that proves that the prayer is a prayer of faith. If you're praying like this, dear Lord, this has been happening to me so long, and I can't understand why you're not helping me more. Amen. You know, what kind of prayer is that? It's a prayer of unbelief. It's a prayer of poor me. It's really an Eeyore prayer is what it is. But man, if you're praying, Lord, this has been happening a lot. Can you do anything to change it? And Lord, I'm going to believe you that you can help me with this. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do. Oh man, that prayer is much better. There's a happy heart there. There's a heart of faith. And so we pray without ceasing, making our prayers with thanksgiving. Now, does it mean pray without ceasing? Go to work, say, boss, excuse me. The Bible says that I should pray without ceasing, so I'll be in the back room today on my knees praying. And, you know, you can just handle the work yourself. That's not going to go over real big, no. I'll call you a religious fanatic and give you a pink slip. No, that's not what it means. It means to be ready to send up those arrow prayers through your day. Just walking along with the Lord. You have a hard situation. Maybe a customer comes in really mad. And your temptation is to just jump over the counter and slap him. And go, snap out of it! You know, I mean, that's what goes through your mind first. But then, you know, the Lord speaks. Says, you better send up an arrow prayer here. Lord, show me what to do in this situation. You know what's troubling this person. Maybe his wife just passed away. Maybe just lost a child, whatever. And Lord, you know what's going on. So help me, how do I respond to this man? And so there's a prayer shot up there. And the Lord is right there, and the Lord brings the answer, because if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to them liberally. He will give you what to do in any given situation, and just be thankful for the answer. And so rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Now notice here, and I've always noticed this about this verse, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. Someone gets hit with a car. Oh, thank you, Lord, for letting them be hit with a car. That's masochistic. That's bozo-hood. But no, in everything give thanks. You can have a thankful heart that what is God is going to do to help that person, and have a thankful heart that they weren't hurt worse, and those kinds of things, you see. But in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Years ago, I read a book called From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. And it really was a book about praising God in every situation. And just lifting up thankful hands and hearts to the Lord. Rejoice evermore. And the book so inspired me. And I knew my poor cousin was hurting. So I went over to my cousin's house in the morning. And he was in fetal position in bed, bummed to the max. His work said they didn't need him today. His job wasn't looking good, and so he was just hurting with that. He'd been through a recent divorce that just was hard on, you know, divorce is so hard on folks. And then he hadn't seen his daughter, his pride and his joy. She was just a little one-year-old, but he hadn't seen her in I forget how long it was, but it was a time that he hadn't been able to see his daughter. So I sat down on his bed next to him, and I said, "George, you know, I know you're really hurting, and you've got a lot of bad things happening. Job, no wife, you can't see your daughter. I said, this is really hard stuff. And I said, but I have to tell you about this eye-opening book I just read about prison to praise, and just praising God in everything, and letting God work, and just be thankful." And he just didn't change his look or anything. He just thought, yeah, I'm just going to work with that. I don't even job, you know. And I often say, "Well, George, you've got a great job." And then he'll look at me and say, "Mark, you've got the best job." And I said, "I don't." This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be a thankful person. Everybody loves a thankful person. One of those people that just has a radiance, a shine, because they've learned how to be thankful to God and not complain about every stinking thing. There's so many stinking things to complain about. There really is. And so when we get our list, when we wake up, of what's going on that's bad, we have some choosing to do. And God knows it's all going to work out. He knows the future. And he's got Jesus Christ living in you. And it's going to be okay. But you don't know that. So you worry yourself sick over it, instead of trusting God with it. Mm-hmm. And allowing a thankful heart to spring up in your life. How much better it feels to actually be thankful instead of dwelling in that dark area of spiral depression. God help us, move us away from it in Jesus' name. Now in verse 19, it says, "Quench not the spirit." Don't stop what the Lord wants to do. And that can be tempting sometimes, where you'll want to think, you know, this thing that I feel the Spirit leading me to do, I really don't want to do this. You know, I tried to apologize to Aunt Hilda last December, so I'm done with that. But the Spirit of God's going, go talk to Aunt Hilda. No. You're quenching the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. Go with the Spirit of God. Be open to what He wants to do. He wants to make things better for you, better for those around you. And so just simply give in to the moving of the Spirit. Be open to the Spirit of God. Be listening for Him. Don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now, I'd like to take you to an Old Testament story on this one. Despise not prophesying, because it is a sobering story that really lets you know how important it is to respond in a positive way to the prophecy from the Lord. And that's prophecy just means God speaking forth into your life and into your heart. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. Now, 2 Kings is way in the beginning of the Bible, about maybe one-third through. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And we want to go to 2 Kings chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. Give you a little background here. Oftentimes in those days, when a nation wanted to take a city from another nation, they would surround the city and starve them out. They would just sit out there, sometimes for 2 years. That's how long it took Nebuchadnezzar to take Jerusalem doing this, sitting out there for 2 years. And then when people got hungry, they would surrender their city without a fight, so nobody's killed. So this is what's happening as the king had surrounded Samaria, the northern capital city of Israel. And it got so bad that the king was so depressed because two ladies came up to him while he was on the wall and said to him, "You have to make this woman let us eat her baby, because we ate my baby yesterday and she said we could eat her baby today." And the king was just disgusted, as you probably just became disgusted hearing about that. That's how hungry they were. And so the king wanted to kill the prophet of God, because he's blaming the whole thing on the prophet of God. You can't get a hold of God by the lapels. So you find his nearest servant to beat up on. And that's happened to me a lot of times. But anyway, so as they came to Elisha with the idea of taking him out, this is the prophet of God. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." So a prophetic word is about ready to come forward from Elisha. "Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel." Shekel was just a very small denomination of money. Today, the shekels of Israel are worth about one-third of a dollar. "And 2 measures of barley for a shekel." So getting large supplies of flour and barley for just couple of 50-cent pieces kind of thing. "In the gate of Samaria." This is what's going to be happening tomorrow. It's a miracle to say that. "Then a lord whose hand the king leaned on answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" He was really kind of making fun of the prophecy. He was despising the prophecy of God. So we were just told in New Testament, despise not the prophesying. Actually, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So to deny God's word and what God is speaking about is to really deny the Lord Jesus. And so this guy is making fun of Elijah. And Elijah said to him, "Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it, because you didn't believe it. And you despise the prophesying of the Lord." So what happened then is there was 4 lepers. These guys that had leprosy, and lepers were not allowed in the city because it was very contagious and you would catch it. So these 4 lepers are sitting by the wall of Samaria, outside the wall, and they're just sitting there starving to death. And so they said, you know what? We're going to die pretty soon. And why don't we just go out to the enemy's camp and see if they'll feed us? Because if we stay here, we're going to die. And if we go out there, they might kill us. But we'll just be dead. And we're going to be dead anyway. So let's just go out there. So these four lepers get up and start walking out to the camp of this huge army that's camped outside the walls of Samaria. But as they're going, these guys somehow hear the armies of Egypt coming. And they're going, oh no, the king of Israel hired the Egyptians to come and beat us up. And they're on their way. Can't you hear them? And they all panicked, left tables of food, all kinds of silver and gold, and they left their tents and just started running. They ran through the briars, and they ran through the brambles, and they ran through the bushes where a rabbit wouldn't go. They ran so hard a hound couldn't catch him. Down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. You remember that song? Anybody? Some of you are laughing. I've been around for a while. Yeah. Well, anyway, they took off like a herd of birds. And they're gone. And so these lepers, they go in, sit down, have a big leg of mutton, get all full, start going to the tents, gathering riches and digging holes. Oh, yeah, buried treasure. You know, they're just having a blast. One of them got hit with his conscience. Are we going to eat all of this stuff and take all these things and let the people back there starve? We better go back and tell them. So they went back and told them. They didn't believe them. This is such a trick. We're going to come out and they're going to jump on us. But finally he said, well, let's ask somebody, just jump on a horse and go see if this is true. And he did. And those guys were running fast as they could away from the situation, and it was true, and a measure of flour was sold for a shekel in the gate at Samaria that day, just like Elijah said. The prophecies of the Lord always come true. And two measures of barley for a shekel. But let's read verses 18 and 19 at the end of chapter 7 of 2 Kings. It says, it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time be sold at the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should open the windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with your eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trampled him in the gate. And he died. And so we see this despising of prophesying, a sobering thing in the Old Testament. Of course, this man was a very wicked man, and he was going to kill Elijah in the beginning. So the Lord was bringing justice here. But still in all, a sobering thing that he would make fun and despise the prophesying of the Lord. So a new Old Testament story to sober us about the reality of that. We want to always be sure to just say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord, you want to go with that? Now, the Bible says that the prophets prophesy and the others judge. So we should test things and prove things. And that's actually a verse that's a little later in this same chapter. Well, it's actually the next verse, verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And so we are to test the prophecies. We're to test the things that we think are from God. And as God proves them to be true, hold fast to them. Believe them. Don't push them aside. Don't allow the noise and the pressure of this world or the devil to push you away from what God has said to you and what God is doing. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is true. Verse 22, the last one, says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now this means that you really shouldn't live together and say, it's okay for us to live together because we're in separate rooms in the same house. I know we're the same age and we got the hots for each other, but it's okay. We're okay. We're just going to live here in this house together. And it'll be fine, because we just won't make love. Baloney, bologna, salami. Just one night, somebody will say, let's just cuddle. Yeah, right. Okay, so this is the good rule. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't be living in the same place if you've got the hots for each other, if you should be married. Get married. I'll do it. I'm a good preacher. I marry people. I'm ready. I'm available. And, I've already told you guys, it can be a lot less expensive than you think to get married. Oh, it really can. I know with Sherry and I, in our day, it was popular just to have a cake reception. Oh, man, that's great. I mean, these chicken receptions, even the cheap chicken, cost $8,000, Man, just get married at 1 o'clock. That's when we got married, 1 o'clock. Have a cake reception. So it's after lunch and before dinner. And you get the same fellowship and the same smiles and the same presents, but you don't have to give them $8,000 worth of meat. Think about it anyway. That's the way we did it. Now, the next two verses are awesome because we've just read a list here. And, of course, be thankful. Yeah, be thankful to the Lord. Don't stop the Lord from doing things in your life. Don't despise prophesying. Don't make fun of the Lord. And abstain from all appearance of evil. So we got these things in our minds. And this is what a day should look like for us. Living these things. Experiencing these things. And but then in verses 23 and 24, it lets us know that you're not alone in your efforts to please God. That the Lord is working. He's working very hard. And you know what? He's been working on people for 4,000 years. No, 6,000 years. Because actually, if you go with the genealogies and all, the earth was created 4,004 B.C. You go with the genealogies. And I really do believe in a young earth. The earth was just created to look old. That's all. So these guys, then it's got to be 4 billion years old, man. Said, the Lord just created it looking real old. Anyway, if you were to see Adam and Eve, how old would you say they were? About 30 years old, probably, you'd say. But they were just created. See, God can create an old-looking earth. And that's really the way I believe it. But anyway, so here we are. Let's read verses 23 and 24, and it says, now the very God of peace sanctify or separate you, work on you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is doing the work. It is God who is at work within you, both to will, to make you willing, and to do of his good pleasure. Our part is to just turn it over to him. You just turn it over to him. You quench not his spirit by turning it over to him. Present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service to him. And so God is going to actually sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, powerful verse. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. And he knows how to work with you to do this if your life is a life that's been submitted to him. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Great promise. And so there it is. God will do it. Now, years and years ago, at a retreat, I was still in my 20s, I had a problem with wanting to grow faster in the Lord. And I was in my bunk on this retreat. I said, Lord, I just want to grow. Can't you grow me a little faster? I'm still immature Christian, and I don't want to be like this. I need to grow, Lord. Grow me. And I'm praying this and being frustrated with it and worried about it. And the Lord gave me a verse from Matthew 6:28 that says this, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And he was relaxing me in the spirit to let me know, Mark, I'm going to do the work. You just rest in me. Look to me. Don't strive to grow. Using all kinds of perspiration instead of inspiration from the Lord Jesus Christ and his fine, awesome work that he does. Ever go to somebody that's really skilled at something and you just marvel at how good they are at doing their job, and they do it real quick and get it done real good? That's how the Lord is. He's really good at it. And so we leave it to him. And so that wonderful verse really ministered to me. Consider the lilies, how they grow. And Solomon in all his glory didn't look as good as these lilies. But they toil not, neither do they spin. Well, the neatest thing happened this week as I was studying for this sermon for you. I have this book. It's called Come Away, My Beloved. And I use it as a devotional book in the morning. Never use a devotional book alone, just for your devotions in the morning. Read the Bible also. I read a chapter of the Bible, and then I read this book and also Chuck's devotional. This is a prophetess lady named Frances. She was a really good friend of Marvin's. And actually, Marvin sang some of her prophecies and things that she wrote, and they made an album together. It's the only album Marvin ever made. And he got a CD made, and he gave CDs to all the choir and Sherry and I. Anyway, this is one of her pieces, a prophecy that she had that was on this very subject. And I was so blown away that the Lord gave her the same thing he gave me about consider the lilies. So I'm going to read it to you. Delight yourself in me. My child, be not anxious concerning the growth of your soul. Leave it with me. Have I not said that the lilies grow without taking thought of themselves? Even so must ye, both in the natural and in the spiritual. To be sure, there are conditions that must be met in order to ensure healthy, normal development. However, these conditions are not created by anxiety. That's a good point. These good growing conditions are not created by anxiety, but anxiety militates against them. Be occupied with acquainting yourself with my character and my person. If you're looking at yourself all the time, that's depressing. Look at the Lord. Be occupied with acquainting yourself with my character and my person. Revel in my fellowship. Your very association with me, if it be sufficiently consistent, will bring about changes in your own personality that will be a surprise to you when discovered, even as often as you've experienced joy in finding a new bloom on a favorite plant. Turn your face toward me and leave to me the responsibility of probing your soul. I am the master surgeon. I am skilled in all the cures of the soul as well as those of the body. Let my care be for your health. Delight yourself in me, and I will bring about that which you desire to see in your character and personality. Feed upon my word. It is there that you shall come to a clear understanding of my person. Only as you know me can you come to be more like me. In association with others, man takes to himself a measure of the mannerisms and ideologies of these other persons. She's just saying there in big words that when you hang out with somebody, you start taking on their expressions and you start maybe thinking a little bit like they do, you become best buddies. That's a natural thing for the human being to just kind of click that way. Well, the Lord makes this point then. So, shall it be likewise to those who spend much time in my company? Silently and without conscious effort, you shall be changed. Hallelujah. Don't you love it? And so as we get these two verses, now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who wants to spend time with you, who also will do it. because he's just working and loving and bringing about circumstances in your life to help you along the way. It's not really arriving that we should praise God for, but praise him for the journey. Praise him in the journey with faith about a successful arrival in that wonderful station in heaven. And so in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Need to be a little bit careful about this. The kissing was normal for that time. That's the way they greeted one. You know how the French go on either cheek? You know the French do that? Yeah. We have to ask, what does our society do to greet one another? Well, we shake hands. We might hug or whatever if you know somebody real good. So I would suggest that you just go with those things and just say, well, a holy hug, a holy handshake. We had a brother in our youth group that was really desirous to kiss all of the pretty girls in the youth group and greet them with a holy kiss, you know. And so we had to put the snafu on that one. You know what I'm saying. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is holy, that these are prophetic words that you give us in the spirit of Jesus and in your word, Lord, to see you more clear, Lord, to follow you, Lord, near. Lord Jesus said, we respect you. We respect your word. Lord, help us always to be reverent towards you and what you have to say. Lord, help us to be thankful. Thankful, Lord. Just having that wonderful lift in our hearts each day. And Lord, face things with the arrow prayers, with thanksgiving. Help us, Lord, with this. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you desire prayer today, prayer room's open, lights on, everything's ready. There are free Bibles in there if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you and just cause his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. Bring you strong close to him and just allow him to watch over you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.